very different than postmillennialism, which teaches that we're bringing in the kingdom now. And so when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the kingdom that we will have set up for Him, He'll find the world in apple pie order. And our view is quite different. We're teaching that this world is deteriorating. It's going from bad to worse. And the only thing that's probably going to keep it from destroying itself is the return of Jesus and His kingdom. An amillennialist, ah, is negation. So an amillennialist is someone who doesn't believe in a millennium, in a future earthly kingdom of Christ. So you recognize the ah negation in the word atheist. They don't believe in God. Or an agnostic. The ah prefix negates gnosis. Agnostic. So they're basically saying, I'm without knowledge. By the way, from that word agnostic, we get the word ignoramus. And I have a lot of family members that pride themselves on being agnostic. You know, I'm agnostic, as if that's some really smart thing to believe in. And I always like to remind them, oh, so you're an ignoramus, is basically what you're saying. An agnostic is without knowledge. So an amillennialist, no millennium. Because if there is a millennium, we're in it right now. Postmillennialism, we're bringing in the millennium. Jesus Christ is going to come back at the end of the millennium. So we are premillennialists. You'll notice the order in the book of Revelation. Jesus comes back first, Revelation 19, and the millennial kingdom follows. So the last time I checked, chapter 19 comes before chapter 20. You all agree with that thinking? Okay. And that makes you, a chronological approach makes you premillennial. But why have this millennial kingdom at all? God, first of all, marks it out for us through the repetition of the phrase 1,000 years. Now, Ken Gentry, a postmillennialist, says this, the proper understanding of the 1,000-year time frame in Revelation 20 is that it is representative of a long and glorious era and is not limited to a literal 365,000 days. The figure represents a cube of 10, which is the number of quantitative perfection. So the approach that he is using is what you call the allegorical approach, where you use the language of the text to bring in some kind of higher meaning that's not obvious from the text. And the nice thing about being an allegorist is you can never lose your job because you're the only one that knows what the allegory means, right? Because he says the figure represents a perfect cube of 10. Well, I thought 7 was number of completion. He's saying, no, it's 10. Well, how did he make that decision? Well, that came out of his mind. And this is the problem when you go into an allegorical approach, is the text stops being the authority and the mind of the interpreter becomes the authority. Now, obviously we shouldn't do that because this is God's Word. I'm not here to correct the Bible. The Bible's here to correct me. I'm not here to sit in judgment on the Bible. The Bible is here to sit in judgment on me. So anytime I get a chance to do it, I'm going to take the Bible at face value. Now sometimes there's figures of speech in the Bible, and usually, as I'll show you, they're very conspicuous and self-evident. But unless there's a figure of speech that's very clear in the text, I'm going to take the Bible for what it says. And one of the earliest sermons I ever heard was a great sermon. But you hear a lot of sermons, and it's like, great sermon, wrong Bible passage. And this fellow was using the wall that Nehemiah had built in Nehemiah 2. And as you go around that wall, you'll see different gates that are mentioned in the text. And there's a water gate there. And this guy stood up and said, the water there is the Holy Spirit. Because after all, the woman at the well, and the Spirit comes in us and satisfies us. And then he got to the fish gate and he said, the fish gate is the evangelism. Because Jesus said we should go out and make fishers of men. And the problem is that is a good sermon with a lot of good points in it. The problem is it's not in the passage. I mean, if you want to teach on evangelism or the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of places in the Bible which you can go to, but not Nehemiah 2. You know what the fish gate means? Ready for this? This is heavy. They took fish in and out of the gate. The water gate is they took water in and out of the gate. That's all it means. Now, there was a dung gate or a manure gate. I notice he didn't allegorize that. I don't know what allegory you'd give to that. But we want to stay away from allegorical interpretation, and allegorical interpretation is basically what controlled the church for many, many years. We call it the Dark Ages, really from the time of Augustine up until the Protestant Reformation. We want to get back to what the text actually says, because once you move into an allegorical approach, there's no controls left. You can make the Bible sound and say whatever you want. And, you know, the fellow's sermon would be a lot more interesting than mine would in Nehemiah 2. I mean, it's much more exciting to preach about evangelism and the Holy Spirit than a gate that they took water in and out of the gate. But we want to not make the Bible say things that it's not saying. So when Ken Gentry basically tells us that the proper understanding of the thousand-year time frame is that it's a perfect cube of 10 and it's a long and glorious era, that is a purely allegorical approach. Because there's nothing in this passage that gives you the slightest hint that 1,000 means anything other than 1,000. John knows how to use indefinite concepts when he wants to. For example, did you notice in verse 3? He, that Satan, must be released for a short time. Well, if John can say short time, he could also say what? A long time. In fact, the expression a long time is used in Matthew 25:19. But John doesn't say a long time. He says 1,000, and he repeats it 6 times. And then notice Revelation 20, verse 8, where it describes the great war that takes place at the end. It says, they will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for war. The number is like, what figure of speech is that? That's a simile, where you compare two things with the words like or as. This army was like the sand of the seashore. So we don't interpret this as literal sand, because there's the word like or as that tells us that he's just drawing a comparison. But when he mentions 1,000, he doesn't say 1,000 is like such and such. It's just a straightforward statement. 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 6 times. And beyond that, you'll notice with the word year or years, a number is attached to it. It says 1,000 years. Now, when you go through the New Testament, and every time you see the word year with a number, it always refers to a literal period of time. It's the same logic as to why the creation days in Genesis 1 are ordinary 24-hour days. Because it uses the word yom, day, but it doesn't just say yom, day. It says first day, second day, third day, fourth day. And you track that combination of yom plus a number through the entire Old Testament, and you'll see that it always refers to a literal period of time. So how many days did Joshua walk around the walls of Jericho before the walls collapsed? 7 days. And we don't say, well, he was out there 7 billion years walking around, because we have yom with a number, see? And so if that's the combination that makes sense all the way through the Bible, why would I switch everything around in Genesis 1? So it's sort of the same logic here. It says years, but it's got a number attached to it, so it's obviously a very literal period of time. Beyond that, if the number 1,000 is not literal here, what do you do with all the other numbers in the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation mentions 2 witnesses, 7,000 people, 4 angels, 7 angels, 144,000 Jews. It actually names 12,000 from each tribe. It mentions 42 months. It mentions 1,260 days. See, if you're going to play games with 1,000 here, every other number in the book is up for grabs. You can't make sense of any part of the book if the numbers don't mean what they say. And the reaction that you get from people is, well, Revelation is a symbolic book. Which I completely concur. Of course, Revelation is a symbolic book, but not everything in the book is a symbol. I mean, the book opens up with John. Was he a literal person? Sure he was. On an island called Patmos. Is Patmos a literal island that he received the vision on? Of course. He's writing to seven churches. They're mentioned: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, Laodicea, and some of the others. They're actual places. So as you go through the book of Revelation, it's very clear that not everything is designed to be a symbol. If something is designed to be a symbol, the text usually alerts you to that fact.